We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
From Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many people fail at this point. They do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. But since our soul's salvation is at stake, it is vital that we know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus said in Mark 8:36-37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so today, I want to apply the truth of rightly dividing the word of truth to a specific and particular subject, and that is to the grace of God. But I begin by pointing out some things the grace of God does not mean. First, the grace of God does not mean that all men will be saved. God's grace provides for the salvation of all men, but men are not saved by provisions only. The Bible teaches in the latter part of Hebrews 2:9, speaking of Christ, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death once for every man. But then men must appropriate to themselves those divine provisions. And appropriation is made by an obedient faith. One must obey the Lord in order to be saved. In Hebrews 5:8-9, and also in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Eternal punishment awaits all those who reject the provisions of God's grace. But in the second place, the grace of God does not mean that there is no work to be done. The Bible teaches that we are saved by works. James 2:24-26. In James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So the Bible teaches that we're saved by works, and then in Ephesians 2:8, that we are not saved by works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, obviously, since the Bible does not contradict itself, there are two kinds of works under consideration. There are works which are included, and there are works which are excluded. The works which are excluded are works of merit. Ephesians 2:9. Works of human devising, Romans 10:3, and works of the law of Moses, Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 10:3-4. The works which are included are works of obedience, Romans 1:5, and in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh through love. And then if all works related to salvation are excluded, then faith itself would be excluded. In other words, there are those who say that we're not saved by any works, and yet they say you must have faith. Well, of course, faith itself then would be excluded, for faith is a work which man must do. And Jesus said that faith is a work in John 6:28-29. So, the grace of God does not mean that there's no work to be done, but there is a particular kind of work to be done. And that is obedient works, obedient unto the will of God, to his commandments. But in the third place, the grace of God does not mean that one can be saved without obedience. I want to stress that. I've already alluded to Hebrews 5:8-9. Paul said, though he was a son, speaking of Christ, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him. Note that expression, obey him, the author of eternal salvation. And the reference that I mention again is Hebrews 5:8-9. Further, Paul declares that when the Lord comes finally, he will come to render vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Now, friends, whether men like it or not, the Bible still teaches, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and in verse 16. The Ephesians were saved by grace, but they heard. Ephesians 1:13. They believed. Ephesians 1:13. They were baptized, as we learn in Acts 19:1-6. And they received forgiveness of sins. in Ephesians 1 and in verse 7. So the forgiveness of sins definitely implied that they were baptized, even if we did not know they were baptized. But we know they were baptized, according to Acts 19, 1 through 6. But the reason I say it would imply, even if it didn't specify, is that one's sins cannot be remitted until he is baptized. When Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you, by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know." As he began to reach the conclusion to that great sermon, in verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, "Then when they heard these things, we learned that they were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then he told them what to do in order to have remission of sins in Acts 2:38. But note what he said. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said that baptism is necessary in order that one might have remission of sins. The Romans were saved by grace, but to them, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Romans 6, 17 and 18. Paul was saved by grace, but he obeyed. "Wherefore, O King Agrippa," he said, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Acts 26 and verse 19. But in the fourth place, the grace of God does not mean that God in judgment will disregard his will. I have personally heard men preach in such fashion as to leave the impression that all men will be saved finally, regardless, that God's grace, they say, will take care of everyone, that grace extends law. But those who teach such a doctrine, number one, clearly contradict the plain teaching of the Bible, because the Bible does not teach that all men will be saved. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which enter therein." And then he said, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So all men will not be saved. In the second place, in teaching such a doctrine, they, of course, set forth an additional plan, one the Bible does not set forth. And in the third place, saying that people will be saved when God says they will not would make a liar out of God. If God says that all men will be judged by his word, then all the grace in the world will not cancel out this fact. All the clemency in the world and all the grace in the world will not make a liar out of God and will not nullify the Bible teaching. The Bible says, number one, God will save the obedient, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And number two, that all men will be judged by the word of Christ. In John 12, 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one to judge of him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So the grace of God does not mean that God in judgment will disregard his will. And then in the fifth place, the grace of God does not mean that the gospel plan of salvation involves no law. I have heard men and I have read writings of men who are teaching the doctrine that the gospel plan of salvation, they say, does not involve law, any law. They emphatically declare, and they say that and affirm that in many places. And they say, "Did not Paul say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace," Romans 6:14. Yes, it does indeed say that. But to teach that we're not under any law is a perversion of this passage. This passage simply means that these saints in Rome, those in Rome, were not under the Mosaic law. They were under the law of Christ. And in James 2:12, James says, "So speak ye and so do, as men that are to be judged by law of liberty." And so we have been discharged, Paul said, speaking to the Jews, from the old law of Moses, but now we've been discharged from the law, so that we serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, Romans 6:14, and Romans 7:6 are the background out of which Paul discusses in detail in chapter 7 the Mosaic Law, and then in chapter 8 the fact that we are obligated to be led by the Holy Spirit through the New Testament. The Holy Spirit does not operate directly upon anyone, but He operates through His will. For example, in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death." But what does God's grace mean then? God's grace does mean that God was not obligated to man. Man sinned against God, and God had no further obligation to him, except in the obligations which grew out of His love for man. Thus, God's grace likewise means God's amazing love for man. Man sinned against God, but God loved him still, and immediately began involving himself in working out the sacred plan for man's redemption. The grace of God means God's part in man's salvation. When we talk about and study about God's grace, we are talking about and studying about God's part in man's salvation. God's grace means that God has provided for salvation for all men, and He calls upon men to accept the provisions thus made. God's grace means that man could be saved, every man could be saved, by an obedient faith, but that man is obligated to do the will of the Lord, or he cannot be saved. Now I want to call attention to a marvelous passage, and probably the best known passage in the entire Bible on the subject of grace. Paul said in Ephesians 2, and in verse 8, "For by grace," verses 8 and 9, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the reading from the King James translation. The American Standard Translation words it this way: "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." First of all, in this text, we are told that salvation is by grace. And as I've already emphasized, grace means the love and favor of God toward man. If you have an insurance policy, you will likely find a clause stating that if your premium is not paid on the due date, you will have 30 days grace, during which time you may pay the premium. If you are unexpectedly laid off from work and cannot pay your bank note on time, the banker may give you 30 days grace. Now, all of us understand the meaning of the word grace in such connections. It means that we receive something which is unmerited. Something is a gift, something not earned. But further, our daily food is a matter of grace. In what is referred to by many as the Lord's Prayer, more correctly the model prayer that He taught the disciples to pray, in Matthew 6:11, He said that they were to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." As far as God is concerned, our bread is a gift, a matter of grace. God does not bestow our bread in consideration of His indebtedness to us. We have not paid Him for it. We have not earned it. It is a matter of grace. And yet such temporal blessings are conditional upon our part. If mankind fails to use the means which God provided, bread will not be given. For example, we must prepare the soil, plant the seed, and cultivate, or we have no harvest, no bread. God says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." Genesis 3:19. Paul, though, says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "We command you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Yes, our bread is a gift of grace, but it is a conditional gift. The conditions are appropriative in nature and not meritorious. Our labor in no way benefits God and does not earn our bread. Jesus said, "When you shall have done all these things that are which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Luke 17:10. Now, for example, man may drill a well in order to quench his thirst. Yet the water is a gift of God. Now, drilling the well does not pay God for the water. Because of this very principle, we thank God for all temporal blessings. In James 1:17, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation." neither shadow that is cast by turning. Now these temporal blessings are gifts of God. When you go to the store, for example, and buy your groceries and pay for them, you do not thank the grocer, the man who operates the store, for the groceries because you paid him. But you did not pay God for that which he did for you and does for us in the essentials of life. But there is another kind of grace that is what I shall call the saving grace of God. Paul says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Titus 2:11. This grace, like the temple grace of God, is offered unto all men alike. But it too is conditional on our part. Paul says that this grace hath appeared to men, and he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11 and 12. There are two sides to the matter of salvation, God's side and man's side. All that God does in order to our salvation, he does by grace or favor. On the other hand, he is prompted by his mercy to do all he does. He owes us nothing, but he proposes to give us all things. On the human side of the plan, all we do must be done through faith. Now, referring to both sides of the plan, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that it is by grace are you saved through faith. So God acts by grace, and we act by faith. The grace of God is not a dead grace, but a living, active virtue. The word grace includes all the various acts God performed in order to our salvation, while our faith, likewise, includes every act of our obedience to the gospel. Grace is the channel through which God's blessings were brought down and deposited in Christ for us, while faith is the channel through which we come to obedience to Christ and to him where salvation is. Yes, God did something that we might be saved, and each act performed was wrought by grace. It was not grace without action on God's part. Neither are we saved by faith without obedience on our side. I remember that Paul said in Galatians 3:26 and 27, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, Paul taught that we are saved by grace, as I have mentioned. And yet in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, "The grace of God is in Christ Jesus." And yet at the same time, he says, we are baptized in order to get into Christ. Well, that's where salvation is. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." Notice, in Christ Jesus, not out of him. "Which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We are saved by the grace of God, but man, through faithful obedience, must accept those provisions in order to be saved.